Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. The importance of essential Christian doctrine can hardly be overstated. To begin with, these are the very doctrines that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. Essential Christian doctrine is the North Star by which the course of Christianity is set. As the North Star is an unchanging reference point, a point by which sailors safely guided their ships, so essential Christian doctrine has safely guided the church through the doctrinal storms that have sought to sink it. Essential Christian doctrine is the foundation on which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests, from his deity to the eschatological certainty that he will appear again a second time to judge the living and the dead. Essential Christian doctrine is foundational to the gospel. All other religious constructs, they compromise, they confuse, they contradict essential Christian doctrine. Muslims, for example, dogmatically denounce the doctrine of Christ's unique deity as the unforgivable sin of shirk. They readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, but adamantly deny his sacrifice on the cross, as well as his subsequent resurrection as the only hope of salvation. In order to internalize what you believe, in other words, essential Christian doctrine, the main and plain things of the Bible, I've organized them around a memorable acronym. It is the acronym DOCTRINE. To master why you believe what you believe, I've organized the supporting evidence into easy-to-assimilate points. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up is Pam. She's listening on the web in Due West, South Carolina. Hi, Pam.
Hello, Hank. So glad to talk to you. I just discovered your ministry about 4 or 5 months ago, and I have learned so much, but I just have become a Christian, I guess, maybe 2 years ago.
Oh, wow.
And you have really cleared some things up. But one question on Proverbs 27, verse 14, where it says, a blessing given loudly and cheerfully in the morning. Why is that considered a curse? I don't understand that verse.
Yeah, remember that Proverbs are truisms. They're generally true. And what is being communicated in Proverbs at this point by Solomon is that if a man loudly, and the emphasis there is on the word loudly, blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Well, why would that be? Well, think about it. Timing, we might say, is everything. The wrong time for a wonderful action is still a woeful thing. You don't want to curse someone loudly, nor do you want to bless someone loudly, particularly if it's early in the morning.
Well, you're not speaking in like it's blessing as a curse, right?
No. I'm just saying either case, if you're doing something loudly in the morning, it's going to be taken as a curse. And I think this is related to what you read in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to steal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh. There's a time for everything. all of that, of course, has to be contextualized. You can, for example, lie, but only if it's a greater good. In other words, Rahab purposed to lie to save the Israelites from certain destruction. So the greater good was the saving of life. So there's a time for everything. If you do something at the wrong time, it still will be considered a curse. That's the point.
Okay. All right. I just didn't understand that, but you've cleared it up for me. And may God continue blessing you. I really appreciate and love listening to you.
Thank you, Pam. Appreciate your call. And I was going to say, what's probably going on as well, is there some reason to suspect the motive here? It's probably a hypocrite, someone going to great lengths to create the impression of friendship when in reality there's no real friendship intended. There's a lot we can read into the possible meaning of that proverb. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Robert in Sacramento, California. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My call revolves around the topics of divorce and remarriage.
Yeah.
So about 5 years ago, while I was still an unbeliever, I obtained a divorce. And from what I understand from talking to my pastor, that was under illegitimate grounds for divorce. I mean, there wasn't any sexual reasons. We just decided we're no longer compatible and want to work on it. So we decided to get divorced, and then we were divorced about several months later. You know, we talked a little bit, I broached the subject of reconciling. She wasn't interested, and, you know, about a year after that or so, I became a believer. At that point, what obligations do I have to her, if any, in terms of, like, trying to reconcile the marriage?
Is she remarried?
She is not remarried, and she is still an unbeliever.
Yeah, I think as long as the door to reconciliation remains open, I would pursue reconciliation. I would do it in a way that's glorifying to God, because as a new believer, you are a new creation in Christ. In fact, as a new believer, when you're baptized, you're symbolizing that you were buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And that needs to be manifest to your ex-wife, that there has been a change in you, a change that is not just articulated by the words you speak, but a change that is demonstrated by both your life and your love. So again, I would pursue reconciliation. Obviously, you cannot force it. You can't force anyone else to reconcile. Reconciliation, at the end of the day, is always going to be a two-way street. It takes someone that is willing to forgive and someone that is wanting to be forgiven. If those two aspects aren't there, reconciliation doesn't take place. But I think that as long as the door to reconciliation remains open, I would pursue that. Once that door is closed, if it's closed through death or remarriage, well, then you can't unscramble the egg. But right now, there's still a possibility, and I think as a Christian, you want to pursue that possibility.
Okay. From my understanding, it's contrary to marry a non-believer now that I am a believer. How do I make sense of that?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think you could use that as a sort of a obstacle or an excuse for failing to reconcile. I don't think at this point, having been married to your ex-wife, that I would look at that as a significant obstacle. I would more look at the possibility of having her heart changed. Because look, if her heart isn't changed, there isn't going to be reconciliation anyway, and likely only reconciliation will take place if she becomes yoked to Christ and as a result of that sees the possibility of being re-yoked to you.
Okay. So if I, now it sounds like the ball is in my court to pursue reconciliation, is there any sort of like time frame I need to give her, like maybe write her a letter, give her some time to think about it, and after, say, if she responds, and I understand I should work towards reconciliation. However, if she says, you know, I'm not interested, it's over between us, what would my stance be at that point?
Well, I think this is a fluid situation. There's going to be all kinds of converging factors, and as a result of that, I think it's ill-advised for me to give you specific, detailed advice. If she does this, I'll do this. If she does this, I'll do that. I think that would be a mistake on my part. I think what is necessary is someone who can deal with you specifically in a very fluid situation, which is to say, within the context of a church, a pastor or gifted Christian laymen who are expert at dealing in these kinds of circumstances would be a great deal of help to you. It's analogous to having boots on the ground, people that love you, that are a support network that can help you through a very difficult situation. I can give you general principles, but getting into the specificity I think would be dangerous because, again, it's a fluid situation which requires counselors that are with you in that fluid situation.
I understand. Thank you so much for your time and your help. Appreciate it. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call as well. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks.
To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Joe. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. I got kind of a question that I've struggled with. Do you believe that all humans are created in the image of God? And if you do, what does that look like? What does it mean?
Well, we're created in the image of God. We're not reproductions of God, of course. We're reflections of God. And what that means is that we reflect God's moral attributes. So we are not omniscient. We are not omnipotent. But we do reflect moral attributes like love and volition. Those are how we reflect God. And that is what it means to be created in the image of God.
So would you consider that to be the deepest thing about us, the core of who we are as human beings?
For sure, yes, because we are created in the image of God, and as those who are created in the image of God, we have the capacity to enjoy fellowship with God and to develop personal relationships with one another. These moral attributes also equip us to carry out God's will, that we tend and rule creation in such a way that creation comes to realize its full potential. The image of God in humanity comprises qualities of God which, reflected in humankind, make worship and personal interaction and even work possible in the sense as described and prescribed by God.
I'm confused because people say all the time, you know, we can't have this true relationship with God until we receive Christ. And I don't know, from what you just told me, it sounds like it is possible to know God without the formal, you know, acceptance of Jesus.
Well, no, the relationship is broken. And through Jesus Christ, we can enter into the fullness of relationship with God. That fullness develops over time. We go through a process of sanctification where we're daily conformed to the image of God and one day we'll be glorified. But although created in the image of God, we have to recognize that we will never possess non-transferable or incommunicable attributes. We'll never possess self-existence, immutability, eternality. We will never have absolute sovereignty. These are attributes that God alone has. And that's why I say, far from being a reproduction of God, humanity is more correctly portrayed as a reflection of God. And we reflect what are called theologically communicable attributes. And those attributes are personality, spirituality, rationality, knowledge, wisdom, morality, goodness, holiness, righteousness, love, justice, mercy, and the like. Probably a lot more than I can remember from the tip of my tongue, but those, I think, are a pretty comprehensive list of communicable attributes that we reflect God with. The incommunicable attributes are those attributes of God that do not find a reflection in humankind.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Herb. He's listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Herb.
Hello there, Hank. It's good to hear you give the answers to those questions.
Thank you.
Praise God. Asking a question about Revelation 22:14
yeah.
In the King James, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And then in the NIV, in Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city.
Yeah.
What is the problem there?
Well, I don't think it's a big problem. Bruce Metzger, who was the great Princeton scholar, explained that some manuscript, as well as the Textus Receptus, have here what are in the Greek somewhat similar sounding words. And therefore, there was a scribal emendation here that simply is wrong in the Textus Receptus and correctly rendered in the NIV. So I think it's correct to say, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. And it would be incorrect to say, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life.
Yes. And now, there are people who say that the King James Bible is the fully inspired word of God. Is that true, or is that...
Well, the King James Version is a translation. I did a television taping on this very thing where we were celebrating the 400th anniversary of the completion of the King James Version. I remember it was commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611. And it was certainly a great translation, held sway for 400 years. But did it have mistakes? Of course, it had all kinds of mistakes. Now, we know that for a lot of reasons. First of all, we now have new and better manuscripts. And those manuscripts that we have are more ancient than the manuscripts that the King James Version relied on. We also have a better understanding today of the biblical languages. And as a result of that, even the New King James Version has been greatly improved. And then, you know, the other thing that the newer translations do is they take out the connotative words, words that have taken on the barnacles of time that are very, very difficult for us to understand today. For example, in Acts 28, if you go to the King James Version, I was just looking at this, it's very interesting that you ask. I actually was with a man who had three original copies of the King James Version that were produced between 1611 and 1769. So he actually had them with him on display during the celebration, and I interviewed him, and it was a pretty exciting time. But, you know, you look at those old translations, and you go to Acts 28, and this is one of the things I was talking about actually when I was doing the taping, is you look there, and you see Paul say, "From thence we fetched a compass." Now, you scratch your head and say, well, they didn't have compasses, at least for navigational purposes, weren't even invented for that purpose at that time. So how could he fetch a compass when compasses didn't exist? Well, if you understand Elizabethan English, you recognize that translated into common parlance today, that means from thence we proceeded in a circular course. But there are many other examples like that. You know, Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. What does that mean? Well, it means let little children come unto me. Think of another one in Psalms 4, how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Well, what does leasing mean? It means falsehood. So the modern translators just take the language, which is connotative, and they make it denotative again. Gay clothing, they make fine clothing and the like.
Right. What's the best translation to read today?
Well, you know, there are so many good translations today. I mean, we are so blessed in our epoch of time. I like the New King James Version of the Bible a lot. I memorize the NIV a lot because the NIV is a thought-for-thought translation, and therefore it is much more easy to communicate in a verbal way. I love memorizing Proverbs in the NASB because NASB is a translation that's more word for word, and Proverbs are pithy, so I like that translation best for memorizing Proverbs. So it just depends on what you're doing. But I think it's good to read a number of good translations. Use one in particular for study, but having a whole lot of translations available certainly doesn't hurt.
Yes, I agree with you, Hank. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we will talk to Tom. He's listening on the web in Newark, Delaware. Hi, Tom.
Good to talk to you. I've learned quite a bit from you. My question would be life after death. Of course, I am very much aware that when we die in Christ, we have that eternal life. But for those that die without Christ, where does the Bible say that they have eternal condemnation as far as suffering?
Yeah, well, the Bible says that in a lot of different places. You have to start with the presupposition that Jesus Christ forwarded, and that is everyone's going to be resurrected. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. If you look at Paul's writings, 2 Thessalonians 1 pops out where he says, the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So obviously the conclusion here is that if the destruction is temporary, it couldn't be everlasting. The plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence for all eternity. So I think the pictures that you have in the scripture of the horrors of hell is simply that. It's everlasting separation from God. And of course, we know biblically that God does not merely rub out the crowning jewels of his creation if they seek to go a different way, a way apart from his glory and grace. If they do that, he yet sustains them in existence, though they have chosen to live apart from him. And we are done with another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Can't wait to see you with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.